Bible to Exodus chapter 17, and that portion that we read together, the book of Exodus and the chapter 17. And I'll read our text. Our text is really found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 4. And it says that all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. Let's just unite our hearts in a word of prayer and ask for God's help tonight. Father in heaven, we pray for grace to preach the word that you've laid upon our heart. We pray indeed, Lord, for those who's in without Christ, still unconverted, still on their sins, still, Lord, on that broad road that leads to destruction, that thou would bring them savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn them tonight to Christ. Turn them, Lord, tonight away from sin and from wickedness. Let them come from darkness to light. We were singing earlier at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, it rolled away. Save a lost at night, and bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And that rock was Christ. At the very heart and center of the gospel is Christ. There is no gospel without him. There is no gospel message to preach to any congregation if there is no Christ. There is no salvation without Christ. All rests upon him. In 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11, Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And there Paul was writing to this church. He was informing the people, there is one foundation, no other foundation, not works, not churches, not prophets, not priests, no one but Jesus Christ. You see, dear friends, in salvation, he is our everything. In salvation, he is the sinner's rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said those well-known words, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, only Christ can give the sinners rest. And Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord." And I want to say tonight to this congregation, you will never find rest until you find Jesus. You'll never find true rest in your mind and in your heart. You'll never find that everlasting rest until you find Christ. That's why he says, "Come unto me." Have you come to Christ? Are you looking for rest? Maybe there's one in this meeting tonight and your life is upside down. You're troubled about your sin. You're troubled tonight about your soul. You'll never find rest until you find Jesus. He is the sinner's rest. He is the Redeemer also in salvation. Remember Job said those wonderful words in Job 19. And verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Oh, Job had faith in Christ. He realized he had Christ. Oh, he had troubles. Read it. Read the first few chapters of the book of Job. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health, in a sense. He lost everything. But he threw it all, he knew this. He had a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus. "I know my Redeemer liveth," he said. Can you say that tonight? Can you say like Job, "I know my Redeemer"? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him? Do you know something about redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb? He is the sinner's refuge, because in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now listen, he is our refuge. And I want to say to everyone, young and old, in this meeting tonight, there is a day of wrath coming. You can read the Bible about the coming of Christ with the angels and with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There is a day of wrath coming. But I thank God tonight there is a refuge. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Friends, it's not enough to know about Christ Jesus. It's not enough for you to say, "Well, I believe about Christ." Are you in Christ tonight by faith? Are you trusting Him? He is the sinner's refuge. But according to the words of our text, the Lord Jesus is the rock of salvation. The Lord Jesus said that Himself over in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I say unto thee, speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, He's speaking about the rock of salvation. Now, He's not speaking about Peter. We know tonight that Peter is not the rock. We know tonight that Peter is not the one that they build the church on. And we know tonight that the doctrine of Romanism is wrong when they say, well, this is the Pope. The rock is Christ. As I said in our text, it says in 2 Samuel 22 verse 2, and He says, the Lord is my rock. He, Christ, is the rock of our salvation. We build upon this rock for salvation. We trust Christ to get into heaven. We trust Christ to get our sins forgiven. He is the rock of salvation. But in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is bringing the Christians back into history. It's always good at times to look into history. He brings them to a time where the children of Israel thirsteth for water. We read about it in Exodus chapter 17. They murmured and they complained so much that Moses says, well, Lord, they're going to stone me to death. And God says, take a rod and go to the rock and smite the rock and get water out of the rock. And we read about it in Exodus 17. Moses going to this rock and smiting the rock, and water coming out for the people. But in 1 Corinthians 10 it tells us, spiritually speaking, the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, listen friends, is a rock of salvation. He is the one that's found right throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. I'm glad tonight, as we'll be singing later on, I'm standing on the rock. Nothing else to trust for salvation. You see, the rock, that rock, it was Christ. Now, I want to speak, first of all, in the choosing of the rock. You can see, first of all, that the choice was divine. Because Exodus chapter 17, we can see clearly, it was God who chose this rock. The Lord told Moses what rock to go to in order to obtain water. God says to them to go to a specific rock, because in the verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And God is coming to Moses, and He's saying to Moses, well, there's going to be water brought out of a rock, but I will choose the rock. The rock was not chosen by Moses. Moses didn't take the elders in and say, well, I think we'll go to that rock. It was not the elders who chose the rock whereby the water would come out. It was not the people. But we see here in this passage, it was God. In verse 6, the Lord says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. And Moses was to go in here to Horeb, and he was to go to the rock that God chose. God chose a rock, friends. Now we're told here that God stood upon the rock. I don't know how God did that. I'm not going to speculate tonight to you how the Lord identified Himself, but He says, I will stand upon that rock. Some presence of the Lord, was it the fire, the cloud, or whatever? But nevertheless, when Moses went here, there were many rocks. There were rocks all around him here in Horeb, but there was one rock that stood out because God had chosen it. And there was the presence of the Lord upon this rock, and Moses was left in no doubt of the rock he would go to. But friends, it was God that chose it. God chose the specific rock. He chose also the choice of the district, because He said it was in the rock in Horeb. Now the word Horeb means a dry place, barren or a desert. And God is saying to Moses, well, get away out into the desert. Get away out into this dry, this barren place, and I'll be out in the wilderness where I will give you water. Friend, that's an unlikely place. That's an unlikely place to find water. Some of us would have complained and said, well, you'll never find water out in the desert. You'll never find water out in the wilderness. See, God chose the rock, and He chose the place. He said it'd be in Horeb, an unlikely place. But that's where God chose to supply this water. And that rock, you see, was Christ. Like the rock, the Lord Jesus was chosen by the Father to be the Savior of the world. In Isaiah 42, in verse 1, a great prophecy of Christ, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." That word, mine elect, my chosen. And here is God saying to Isaiah, "Behold, my servant." Now, what servant was he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ. And God the Father is saying, "Behold and look at Christ. I have chosen him." You see, Christ was chosen. In the eternal covenant with the Father, he was chosen to be the rock of our salvation. That great verse in 1 John 4, verse 14, "And that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, notice the word, the Savior. There is only one Savior. There are not many Saviors. There are not, dear friends, many ways to heaven. There are only one way to heaven. There is only one Savior, and God sent his Son to be the Savior. In the Old Testament, there was the rock. One rock. Friends, there's only one Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see. The definite article, the Savior. And God chose him. And God chose to send his Son to be my Savior. And dear friend, to be your Savior. There's one Savior chosen by God, you see. God has chosen him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." This identification with Christ. God was in Christ. God was with Christ in this matter. Oh, was the Lord not upon the rock when Moses took the people out into the desert? There was the Lord upon the rock. And when we see Christ, we see God. God was in Christ. You see, dear friends, it was the Lord who chose Christ. And he chose the place as well. The Bible talks about the place called Calvary. That's the place God chose. Now, friends, this is all to do with God. Not to do with man, not to do with any prophets. It was God who chose the one who would be my Savior. It was God who chose the place. The place called Golgotha in Matthew 27, verse 33. That is to say, a place of the skull. Here was the place that God would choose, whereby that we could be saved, whereby we could be forgiven, whereby we could get everlasting life. God chose Christ, and he chose the place. A place called Calvary. Oh, to many people, that's an unlikely place. To many people, the Lord Jesus is an unlikely Savior. People say, "Well, how can a dead man save me? How can one who came and bled upon the cross and shed his blood, how could he save? How can he take away all my sin?" And many people mock the gospel of Christ. Many people disbelieve the gospel, but friends, it is true. That rock is Christ. God chose Christ to be the Savior. And I want you to notice, if you learn nothing tonight, you'll learn this. There's one Savior, Christ, chosen by the Father, sent by the Father into this world to die upon the cross, as we would see. You see, the choosing of the rock was all to do with God. And salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that way down in the bottom of the whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. He realized that God made the choice. It would be through Christ. The rock was Christ. Now, I want to speak secondly about the smiting of the rock. Because you look closely at verse 6 in chapter 17, you will see how the water was to be obtained from this rock. And the Lord said in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." And notice the words, "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, you see. Here was the smiting of the rock. And it is very, very clear for us here. If water was to be obtained, first it had to be smitten. And if there was no smiting, there was going to be no water. The command was very clear from the lips of God. Go to this rock and take the rod and smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, the waters will come gushing out of this rock. Oh, friends, think of the rod in the smiting. You see, at verse 5, The Lord says, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and notice, and thy rod wherewith thou smoothest the river, take in thy hand and go. And so God has sent him here to smite it. And the Lord says to him, hey Moses, make sure you take the rod. Take the rod with you. And a rod in this smiting, you see. Moses had something in his hand. He had a rod. But it was no, dear friends, ordinary rod. Because over in Exodus 4 verse 20, it says that Moses took the rod of God in his hand. You see, it was God's rod. It wasn't just one that he pulled off the bushes by himself. It was, dear friends, the rod of God. And so we find here the rock was smitten by the rod of God. And then Moses lifted up his hand and he smote the rock. God's hand was upon the rod and the smiting of it. You see, it's a rod of justice. Remember, Moses was a lawgiver. He was a lawgiver. And we see him with the people, and he goes up with this rod and he smites the rock. And friends, no smiting. There's no water. And you know, that's the same principle when we think of Christ being our rock. No smiting, there's no salvation. We think of Christ being smitten by the rod of God. Now I know when we read about the death of Christ, and it is very sad reading. We can read how he was mocked. We can read how the spat into the lovely face of Christ. How they mocked him, how they whipped him, how they stripped him. We can read what the hands of man did to Christ. But remember this, there was an unseen hand. The hand of God. The rod of God smote Christ. You see, dear friends, the Bible shows us this in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, what, of God, and afflicted. You see, Isaiah saw it all. He saw the smiting of the rock, which is Christ. Yes, he saw Christ upon the cross. Yes, he saw the reason Christ was dying was for our transgressions and for our sins. But friends, he saw the hand of God, and he says he was smitten. He was smitten by God. On down there in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I want to say, friends, the people gathered around the cross on that day, they didn't see this. They didn't see God in the smiting of this man. Ah, it was the chief priests. Ah, it was the Pharisees. Ah, it was the old Roman soldiers. All of those men were smiting Christ. Ah, but the unseen hand, ye friends, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when I shall make his soul an offering for sin. Oh, the rod of justice fell upon Christ. The rod of justice fell upon Christ, friends. In Romans 3 verse 26 it says, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How could God save us? And yet God punished sin. This was a problem God had to face. And the only way the Lord came up with this dance was to smite his son, was Christ to be our sin bearer. And that's what happened at the cross. Christ came and he endured the wrath of God for us. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and the verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse. Christ was smitten. Christ was bruised. Christ received the rod of God against him. You see, the smiting, friends, of the rock, the rod of God. That's what Moses did. And friends, the hand of God smote Christ. Yes, the Father smote his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom. There is no other way to save us. There's no other way for us to get our sins forgiven. There's no other way for us to get to heaven. But the Father smote his Son. He had the rod in his smiting. You had the rulers in the smiting, because in verse 5 to 6 you'll read there where it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. The rulers was there as well, because in Exodus 24 verse 1 and verse 9 of that chapter you will read that there were 70 elders of Israel. Moses didn't go alone to do this. No, he had to bring witnesses. He had to bring these elders. Now it seems there were possibly 7 going by other parts of the Bible, 70. And there he is going up to this rock, and all the rulers of Israel are gathered around the rock. And Moses holds up the rod of God, and he goes over to the rock, and he smites it, friends, before them all. There were many witnesses saw Moses do this. There are many witnesses saw Christ die. Dear friends, on the hill called Calvary, you can read the Bible. There were many around the cross. The chief priests and the scribes, they were there. The Roman soldiers, they were gathered there as well. In Matthew 27 and verse 36, it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Do you see Christ upon the cross? And there is this multitude and this crowd of people, and they're all gathered around the cross. And they're watching the Lord Jesus Christ been smitten, friends. You see, there was the rulers in the smiting. There was the restriction in the smiting. You notice carefully what Moses was to do. He was to smite the rock in verse 6. "And I shall smite the rock." One smiting was all that was needed. Just once, Moses. "I want you to go to that rock with the rod, with the rulers, and just go up to the rock and smite it." And that's it. One smiting off the rock, that's all that's needed. You see, there was a great restriction in it. We do find on over in Numbers chapter 20 that Moses failed in this. Because it tells us in Numbers 20 and verse 2, "There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." The same problem. And the people are shouting against Moses, and they're arguing against Moses. And again the command comes from God what Moses was to do. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod and gather thy assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother." And notice, "And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." Now notice, he was to go again to this rock, and he was to bring the people with him. But he was not to smite it. He was to speak to it. But oh dear friends, there's Moses going up with the people with the rod of God in his hand again. The commandments are very clear. He knew what he had to do. What we find here in verse 9, here's what Moses did. He went up to this rod, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregations drank, and their beasts also. Now notice what Moses did. Moses went up into this rock, friends, and he was angry. And he was angry with the people. And he says, "Ye rebels, must I bring water out of this rock?" And he lifted up the rock, and he smote the rock twice. But dear friends, God told them not to do that. The Lord says, when you go to this rock, just speak to the rock. You see, the rock had already been smitten. He didn't have to do that again. Remember, that rock was Christ. Christ was the rock. Moses had not to smite the rock again. He only had to come up to this rock, and he had to speak to it. And therefore you can read on that passage, Numbers 20, how Moses was closed out of the promised land. He disobeyed God. He spoiled the great type. The great type was Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is only to be smitten once. Now that is very clearly set out in the Word of God. In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now notice the words, once. God is very clear in this. The Lord is, that's why you'll find this in the Bible. Once. One smiting of Christ is all that's needed. We don't have to smite Christ time and time again. The Lord doesn't have to come time and time and time again to be crucified for sins. No, the Bible tells us that once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did Christ put away all our sin by one sacrifice? He did. We don't need the Mass anymore. No, dear friends, no more offerings for sin anymore. Christ has come, and by one sacrifice for sin forever, he has put away our sin. You see that in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And the Bible is clear in this matter. The Lord Jesus is to die once. It says in Romans, and the chapter 6, and verse 9 and 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Notice the words, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. And so in the book of Romans, Paul, writing to this church, he says, Christ will die no more. He has died unto sin once. You see the great restriction, friends? The great restriction in the smiting is only once. Oh, I'm glad the Lord Jesus on the cross, he said, finished. That's what he cried out, friends. He said, it's finished. That's why the old Levitical priesthood was paid off very shortly after the death of Christ. That's why the veil of a temple was rent in sunder. That's why the old Testament temple was pulled to the ground. There's no more sacrifices for sins, friend. There's only one made by Christ, one smiting. Are we beginning to see tonight how Christ is the rock? One smiting. Oh, I'm glad tonight he has died. I'm glad tonight, friends, he has put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's no more need for sacrifices. One smite. Moses failed. Moses smote the rock. People today in Roman Catholicism are trying to smite Christ time and time again in the Mass. But oh dear friends, there's no need of these things. There's no need of these things. Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, there was a restriction in the smiting. Just smite the rock once. But can I say to you the flowing from the rock? Because we see here in verse 6, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You see, what happened was this. When Moses smote the rock, dear friends, the water came out of the rock. Do you ever picture that scene in your mind? Do you ever think of Moses standing there with the 70 elders and every eye upon him, and he goes up to the rock and he's obeying God at this time? And he smites a rock, and there's the water coming out of the rock. Do you ever think of it? Well, what would be in your mind? What sort of supply would come out of the water, out of the rock? Sometimes we think, well, it's only like a little hose pipe coming out, and everybody goes up with a wee saucepan and fills up. But dear friends, it tells us about the portion of the supply, because over in Psalm 105, verse 41, historical psalm dealing with this. And it said, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. Like a river. Now, it's not just some little stream came out of this rock. No, when Moses went up, it said, the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places. Such was the flood that came out of this rock, like a river. Oh, dear friends, the portion here of this rock, you see, this was no little stream. It was like a river. Coming out of this rock, a great supply, a great supply. Somebody has calculated how much water, and it wasn't me. So we may hear somebody sometime, and they'll come and they'll say, well, so much water came out of the rock, and so much water was taken or needed to quench the thirst of the people. And you'll say, that boy from Ireland told us it was so much. Well, I'm only quoting a writer that I came across. One man said, and he counted up the people, and of course there was a livestock. We forget about the livestock. There were 2 million people in Iraq at this time. 2 million people needed water daily. What about the livestock? And one man has calculated that they needed 11 million gallons of water a day in the wilderness. Have we a great God? What, 40 years in the wilderness? And that rock was Christ. And Fred, I want to say to you about the portion here of this supply. It was a great portion. Like rivers came flooding out of this rock. And this man has calculated 11 million gallons a day. Oh dear friends, how vast is the supply of God. Their whole need was met by the rock. Is Christ not the same? Isn't he a great Savior? There's a great supply in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say tonight, friends, everything you need is in Christ. Everything. You need forgiveness of sins, where you've sinned against God. You need, dear friends, peace with God. You need God's mercy. You need life. Oh, can you find all these things? I'll tell you tonight, you'll find it in the rock. You'll find all of these things in Christ. Christ can meet your every need. The church will never give you satisfaction. The church will never give you mercy. The church can never save your soul. You cannot save your soul yourself. But oh, it's all from the rock. The great portion depends in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. He says in John 4, verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." All Christ satisfies, dear friends. Christ can meet your need tonight. He can cleanse you from sin. He can give you everlasting life, you see. Oh, there's a wonderful, a great supply in Christ. When Christ died, friends, and his side was cut asunder with a spear, a great supply of salvation came from Christ. The Bible speaks about a great number, but no man can number. Oh, dear friends, the portion of this supply. I want to think about the period of this supply. The Lord provided this supply when the people were rebellious and sinful before him. In verse 3, you'll see that they were murmuring. They were grumbling and complaining against Moses. You'll see in verse 4, "And they cried on Moses, they were ready to stone him." They were fighting. In unbelief, they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now listen, here were people murmuring, fighting and complaining, disbelieving, yet in the mercy of God, he supplied the water. There's a great picture of Christ in that. The Lord didn't die for the righteous, but he died for sinners. The Lord Jesus didn't die for those who are good and pure and holy. No, dear friends, he died for sinners. In Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now think of this rock in the wilderness. God supplied water when the people were rebellious and in their sin and in wickedness. Oh, dear friends, the Lord Jesus died for sinners. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a God of mercy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton, I'm sure you heard of John Newton. He wrote more than but round about 280 hymns. He was a very wicked person in his previous life, or sorry, before his conversion. It was him that wrote those words, one of the greatest hymns that they'd ever come across. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Oh, friends, he realized something of the mercy of Christ. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he didn't deserve God's mercy. He realized he didn't deserve God's grace. But he wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." You know, Christ is for the sinner. Maybe you say, "No, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. I'm evil." You know, well, let me say tonight, the rock is for sinners. Here were sinners in Exodus chapter 17. Got a great supply from this rock. Oh, I'm glad tonight Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, tonight, if you have this title above your head, "I am a sinner. I have sinned against the Lord." Oh, friends, Christ came to save such people. I want to think about the partaking of this supply. Well, to partake of this supply, they had to come and drink. Wasn't enough, friends, for the water to come out of the rock. That was the great miracle of God. But the people had to come to the waters. They had to come with their pots and pans and jars and bottles or whatever. And they came and they plunged in and they got this water and they received it onto themselves. And friends, they took it home. It was not enough to know about the water. It was not enough just to look upon the water. Now, friends, you had to come to receive it. And that's the same with Christ. Friends, it's not enough for you to know you need to be saved. It's not enough for you to know that Christ can save sinners. No, you must come to him. And you must come just the way you are. And you must turn your back on the world and on sin. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in John 7 verse 37? On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It was the last day of this feast. And the people were all friends going home. One was going this way and one was going that way. And the Lord Jesus, he stood up. "If any man, if any woman, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And if you want to be saved, you must come to Christ. You must come, friends, to him. Just the way you are, and put your faith and trust in him. And friends, he will save you." One commentator said, Robert Brown, "God never saves a spectator. He never saves a spectator." People sitting, waiting on things. Now, friends, come. "Come ye to the waters," we preached last Sunday night. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price," you see. You see, you must come to Christ. If you want to go to heaven, you must come to Christ. You must leave all our trust to the one side and come to the rock. Come to Christ and receive the water of life. Can I say lastly and quickly the price of this supply? Well, you can read the passage. It was free. There's no charge, water charges on this water. I don't know whether there's water charges in Tasmania. I'm sure there is. Friends, there's no water charge here. Water's gushing out like a river. People coming and taking whatever they like. You see, dear friends, it was free. And that's a great picture of salvation. In Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Do you notice the words "freely"? Salvation, friends, is free. That's why you must come and trust him. The water from the rock was free. Salvation is free. Everlasting life is free. A place in God's heaven, it's free. But you must come. And you must come and trust the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. Would you come and trust him? Would you say, "I would love to be saved. I would love to have everlasting life. I would love to have peace with God." Friends, come. Come to Christ by faith. The Lord Jesus is in this meeting. He's only a prayer away. Turn your eyes upon Christ by faith. Turn your whole heart to the Lord Jesus tonight. And you will find he will save you. And he will give you everlasting life. Oh, friends, turn to him. Turn away from that which will be your ruin. Turn away from that will bring you down to the place of the damned for all eternity. And come to Christ. And come and trust him. And he'll give you everlasting life. And that rock was Christ. And I trust tonight you have seen the Lord Jesus in this passage. And I trust tonight God's people, we can say, "I'm resting, standing on the rock and rejoicing on this rock." And if you're not saved, with my prayer you'll come and trust Christ. You'd like to speak to me about the way of salvation, speak with me. Stay behind and settle this matter. And come and trust the Lord tonight by his grace with all of your heart. May God write his word upon all of our hearts. Amen.